So last week we started a subject in the spirit, and I said by way of introduction, I'm going to be covering how Jesus taught about the spirit, and we're following it from the book of John. And we said that in the book of John, the first mention of the spirit was on the record of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist in John chapter 1 verse 32 said, "I saw the spirit descending on the Lord like a dove," right? And we said last week that he did not see a dove. That was just a figure of speech, which we called what? Simile. Because we saw that what spirit is means that which cannot be seen. In the book of John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "You are a teacher from God. No one can do these works except God be with him." And he said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus said that, "Should I enter the father's womb? The mother's womb, and I be born again?" He said, "No." He said, "Verily, very, I say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I tell you, you must be born again." The spirit blows where it listeth, and thou hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whither whence it cometh or and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of a spirit. And we said when he said, so because when Nicodemus said, "Does it mean that I have to go again in my mother's womb?" Jesus said, "No. Being born again actually implies being born of a spirit." Or he first told him, being born of water and of the Spirit. And we say, being born of water and of the Spirit does not mean water baptism and then you are born again. But we saw that in the construction, in the grammar, the word water was used descriptively for the cleansing work of the Spirit. Now, we said in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23, Ezekiel said, "I'll sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be." What does that mean? A new heart. "Also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." And this is not an operation where God is changing someone's heart. Like literally, you go, they take out. Some of you don't know that they can take out your heart and they give you another one without you dying. My doctor friend told me the only body part they cannot transplant is the brain. Am I right? Any other body part can give you another one. Not because you don't like the ones you have. When there's a medical emergency. But even the brain, they may crack it one day. I won't be surprised. But I think they can move lobes. Yeah, they can move. If you don't know what it's okay. It's okay. Just know you must be born. Now, a new heart will I also give you, a new spirit will I put within you, I'll take out the stony out of flesh. We said between verse 3 and verse 8, the word spirit is used 3 times and water is used once. That shows us that the emphasis is the spirit and not the water. So the description is not a bath of water being immersed, but the emphasis is the bath of the spirit. Now, somebody may ask, "But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse, maybe 19. Or power verse 18 says, 'Is given unto me, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.'" And I've explained this before here on Wednesday. When he says baptizing them, first of all, the whole Bible, you will not find any other place with the name of the Father, the Son, and the... The Bible has only one name, and it is the name of Jesus. And that is not J-E-S-U-S. The name, according to the Hebrew, according to the writing of the Bible, does not speak about a literal name. The name can be given by birth. A name can be given by conquest. And a name can also be given by... What is your vacha? Where else? Honor. Honor, conquest, same thing. Birth. So Jesus, God said of Jesus, according to, is it Psalm 2:7? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Paul writes in Philippians and said, because of the things he has suffered, he was given a name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Maybe I've quoted another place. Revelation. Okay. So it doesn't mean when you say, Jesus! You will say it and you will be surprised. Then Jesus, the name has no power. There is a certain striker who has it. And he was given out, he was sold. Yet he is called Jesus. Hallelujah. And you can find a Judas when he's the top scorer. Amen. So the name has no power, but for instance here, if somebody said, my name is, I want to choose a name which will not create a rift in the church. If someone says, my name is Philip Dangote, you say, eh? Like Dangote, Dangote? You know what? That person can walk anywhere and show you their ID and say, sir, anything you want. Because you know the power of that. Yeah. My people who use Gambanogo, when you stop them, they just give you a phone. Talk to who? There is a person called that one. Everybody says that one. You need a that one in your life. Brother Marino has a that one. Stop him. I have a friend. He was driving, and then a police officer stopped him at, at Kira Lights, asked for his license, gave him the license, and just drove away. Called someone. In 2 hours, somebody had his license, saying, sir, your license is here. That is the name. Hallelujah. If you don't know what I'm talking about, one day you will need a name. Praise the Lord. So when you say baptizing, I told you what this word baptizing or baptizo can also be used as a word of identification. Identification. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they were baptized in Moses in a cloud under a sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I forget the verse which says we are baptized into one body. Doesn't mean we are immersed in a body. I don't know how that looks like, but it means we identify with a particular body. So when you preach the gospel and people receive it, they identify with the body. So when you go back to the book of John, when Jesus is talking about water, being born of water and of the Spirit, you know, actually, naturally, in birth, in natural birth, there is water, right? You say the water is broken. Okay? And then a baby is born naturally. Okay? So the Jews use water symbolically for a cleansing work, but also to signify the Spirit. Today we'll look at John 4, but let me just give you other examples. We said in John chapter 7, on the last day, verse what? 36. The great day of the feast. If any man thirst, let him come. Jesus shouted. If any man, let him come and, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You listen to Burna Boy's songs. You don't know this one. How many of you know that song I was trying to sing? These are the only spiritual people. Put up your hand and they say, I'm kidding. But it's a good song. Now, in this place, Jesus was not saying the rivers come from thee, but the rivers, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living. What did he mean? But this spake he of the Spirit. So when he said, out of my of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, whose belly? Wait, before you say who. But he spake of this Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet. So we are saying that the rivers come from the resurrection, and the river is the Holy, not from your belly, from his. And what is the belly? The belly will be Hades, right? Because where did you rise from? People who came yesterday, where did you rise from? So Jesus was buried, and when he rose again, he's saying, out of his, but this spake he of the Spirit, okay? So the rivers of living water is the Spirit, which comes from the resurrection and is given to those that believe. So he uses again water for the Spirit. So the Spirit is water. Water is not a spirit. So a spirit, water is used, what is the word called? See what? Symbolically for the Spirit here in. You see, the word Spirit is not holy. The word Spirit means what? In the Greek it is Ruach. No, in the Hebrew it's Ruach. It means breath, wind. Genesis 3:8, God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In the Ruach. Yom Ruach. Day is Yom in the Hebrew. So he was walking. So it doesn't mean when you go outside and the wind blows, you're like, eh? God has passed. So at one time I was teaching, the teaching divided, I told them, so God is not spirit. Okay. God is not pneuma. God, spirit is descriptive of. Spirit is descriptive of what cannot be seen. Let's go back to John chapter 3. The words are words of human language. The writers are using them to explain, to give figures. This is why John said, I saw the Spirit descend like a dove, and ministry started using doves as. But a dove is not a spirit, is not the Holy Spirit, and it is also not a sign of the Holy Spirit. It is just a dove. So the writer used it descriptively for. The same way we are saying, Jesus is saying, you must be born of water and the Spirit. So being born of water is being born of the Spirit. That's what we said last week. But literally being born of water is not being born of. Because everybody here was born of. We have a doctor here. A baby in a mother's womb grows in a fluid. Did you know? In water. In fact, when you go for antenatal, they also measure it as what? Water. Am I lying? I'm telling you from experience. What are you saying? I don't read this one anywhere. I know it. Don't joke with me. I'm telling you what I've seen, what I've handled concerning the word of life. I make manifest so that your fellowship will be with me. I know what I'm talking about. Parents, am I lying? So a child is kept in water. It's not air. Single people. When you see, it's not full of authority, brother. That's right, authority. Anyway, So literally, so when a person is being born, they are born like from water, right? But because he wants to narrate that being born again is a birth, howbeit not like a natural birth, but this one is a spiritual birth. So he's going to use wind, because when you're born in the flesh, we can see. But when it comes to the wind, it blows where? Okay? You don't know where it came from. Now, back then, you could not know where the wind came from or where it is going. Today, we can know. We have instruments for that. But in their world, you couldn't. You just know wind is blowing. But now you have compasses. The compass doesn't tell the direction of wind. A wind soak, wind vane. Yeah. Okay? So he says, so such are they that are born of the Spirit. So a person can be born again and nothing physically changes. Actually, nothing physically, but they have been born. So it is not a birth a second time, but it is a birth from the Spirit, a birth from heaven, a birth from above. That's why it says genao anothin. Not born second time, but born a different way. Born a spirit way. We cannot see it with our natural eyes, but it has spiritual effects. It has spiritual ramifications. It has spiritual implications. Why am I saying this? You may be here and you are born again, and when you look at yourself, you look very ordinary. Oh, those who look at you very, even you undermine yourself. You look at yourself very ordinary. Because in the new birth, you did not sense, in fact, you may not even sense anything. But yet you are very spiritual. Yet you have the very Spirit of God in you. So sometimes we can undermine the new birth because it does not seem spectacular at all. You know, if a person just phoned me in a mall, putting on my jeans and wearing a t-shirt, chances are high they may bypass me, yet they don't know I'm carrying power and insight that can rescue them and their generations. I'm not bragging, but I don't look it. Do I look like it? No. So that's what I'm saying. A person, yet I've healed the sick, but they can think this is an ordinary person. Yet, I am very potent. Now, how they see me does not define who I am and what I possess. Right? So the water speaks about the cleansing work of the Spirit, or the work of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Such were... Let's have that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Am I helping you? As such were some of you, but you are... You were washed. Or you are washed. Past tense. Is it present perfect? This is something which has happened, but it is still not happening. It is still alive. You are washed. How do you say it in Luganda? You are washed. Na onazidwa. It's not saying you are washed. It's saying you are present, past present tense. No, I have to help in Luganda. I know the Luganda people sometimes don't get someone to tell them these things the right way. The Luganda version is not... I'm telling you, it won't use the right words. You are... Okay, let's read all of them and then I translate them.
And I'm also helping you because you're going to do evangelism to someone in Uganda. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Which means it is the Spirit that has done what? Washed me, has what? Sanctified me, has what? Justified me. So the Spirit, the Spirit is the work of the name of Jesus. So you see, the washing work is the work of the Spirit. Now we're going to say it in Uganda. Hallelujah. Do we have a Luganda version? I first read, I see if it corresponds. I'm sorry, I have to teach. This is what I must do. I know you have been knowing these things, but you don't know them. Just say them. Eraba mukumwe mwali ngabo, na ye mwana zibwa. Na ye mwatu kuzibwa. Na ye mwawebwa obutuukirivu olw'erinnya lya Mukama waffe Yesu Kristo n'olw'omwoyo gwa Katonda waffe. I like that. Did you hear that? Mwakola ki? So it is a past tense. Mwatukuzibwa. Somebody asked me, what is the difference between holiness and righteousness? You know, right? I'm not going to tell you. You know. So, you are washed. You are sanctified. By what? So, you don't pray, God sanctify me. When the Spirit comes, for this is the work of the Spirit. So, when we said the other born again experience, right? Born of the Spirit. It implies, I am born again, washed. Washed from what? Not bathing physically. The sins. Remember, John said, the Baptist, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole. So the work of Jesus takes away your sins. Or we say, washes away your sins. Are we understanding? These are basics 101. But Pastor Ronald has been imploring me, Apostle, teach basics. Because we need to. Now, every Christian here, these are the things you need to be. These realities, are the kind of things you are supposed to wake up in the morning and you say, I'm sanctified. Like you just say. Because it has sunk deep. And it doesn't sink deep because you have heard about it once. It doesn't sink deep because you just confess it. It sinks deep in you when you understand how. Now when you understand how, now you confess. That's why I told you the salvation experience. We have over elevated confession above the believing in the heart. Yet salvation comes from faith in the heart, in the work of the Lord. You can confess what you have not believed in your heart. Because someone tells you, repeat this word. So, some of us just recycled another man's convictions. Maybe they put you on a lot of pressure, then you confess. Or like the, is it I shared the story here, a brother who came and said he wanted to give his life to Christ, yet he wanted to steal a phone and take some girl's phone numbers. I shared it somewhere else. I'd finished preaching, he told me I want to get born again. I should have said, what are you getting born again into or from? Because we are celebrating. I had not taught the gospel.
But the brother had counted some damsels. You see, that's how people get people from church and they marry them when they are not born again. Amen. You just reach home and you are shocked. Every day you wake up to say, Somebody can shock you. They say, people change. No. You are not observing. There's a lady had warned. But let me not say it. She reached and acted shocked. Now I just encourage her, stay in. God can. I was one convincing her, and she was telling me, no. And then if you continue, they give you another line. But even born agains are. Sisters, I know you say, but some born again men are also like that. You remove yours. Ngojayochi. Hallelujah. So we said John was a prophet and he spoke about, or he gave witness to the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. Have we understood what it means to be born again? I mean, to be born the second time, it means to be born of the Spirit. So everyone who's here and you're born again, you are born of the Spirit. Now, born of the Spirit means you have the First Corinthians 6:9. 6:11. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. So I have the Spirit of God in me. Now I want you to tell yourself why you have the Spirit of God in you. You say I have the Spirit of God in me because I'm not going to tell you what to say, huh? I have the Spirit of God in me because you're justified. Because you're washed. Let's continue. Sometimes your class can. I have the Spirit of God in me because no, from what I'm teaching, I'm not telling you what your neighbor will not say. Because Jesus died for you. Let me come behind. You people who sit behind think nobody will ever come to you. I have the Spirit of God in me because?
Because I'm born again.
That's the perfect answer I was looking for. Because I'm born again. These ones are all correct because when you're born again, you're justified. You're washed. Hallelujah. So why do you have the Spirit of God? Who is born again in this place? Put up your hand. If you put up your hand slowly, you are questioning your salvation. I'm going to ask again, who is born again in this place? Okay, put your hands down. You're not born again, sir? Don't worry. By the end of the service, you'll be born again. Who has the Spirit of God? Put up your hand. You call that everyone. Who is born again has the Spirit of God in this church. I saw only two people who didn't put up their hands. So I'm going to talk to them after the service. The rest of us, we are born again and we have. So we can continue. You know, as you teach people, you must do this method. It's not that I don't have what to do. But you must find a way to communicate to people so well that they get what you're saying well. Especially something as fundamental as being born again. This is fundamental. All the other topics, hell, rapture, if we have not established this one, all the other things don't make sense. So people start from here. When you go to do evangelism, don't start to argue about Cain's wife. First, get people born.
When they are new disciples, don't teach them metonymy. Teach them the indwelling of the Spirit, even for 2 months, 3 months. Teach them forgiveness of sins for 1 year. Hallelujah. I'll teach them metonymy. That one, I'll do it. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? I think some of us fear to reach out to people because you think you must know ABC stuff. No. Get John. I gave you salvation scriptures. John 3:14 up to 19. Romans chapter 10 from verse 8 up to somewhere. Romans chapter 4 verse 25:5:1. Romans 5:8. What is have I forgotten? You know those ones are enough. What is the other one? No name given unto man by which they can be saved. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. This, let me tell you, with these verses I'm giving you, you can start a church. There's another one I'm looking for. 1 John chapter 2 from verse 1 to verse 2. Then there's one for forgiveness of sins for his name's sake. 1 John chapter 3 verse what? Bible scholars. About 14. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. How many have I given you? How many verses have I given you? You have not written? One more. We can have one more. Then, John 3. We have talked about John 3. Okay. Romans 5. We have talked about Romans 5, 8. 5, 12. Up to 14. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. That is all. Don't complicate. Don't even mention any Greek word. Please. Don't mention any Greek word in evangelism. Keep it simple. Have you heard that? Okay. Let me continue. You will thank me in the future. So today, let me just go to John chapter 4. I'm going to do this like this so that it becomes as simple and as practical as possible. So we are tracking the work of the Spirit in the book of John. Now, let me just give you these texts. I didn't give them to you last week. The work of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did, is very, 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 very crucial to the message we call the gospel. It's very crucial to the message that makes people born again. A careful examination in the book of Acts will show that the apostles taught the things that happened to Jesus in his death and resurrection in their sermons. Let me give you some examples. Acts chapter 13, 27 to 29. Can we just go to our Bibles? Acts 13, 27 to 29. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Okay? So, he is talking about the works of the rulers of the world that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The work, now that can be called the work of the serpent. We're talking about the work of the serpent, which is anti the work of God. So we can see the serpent, we look at the serpent in persecution of the gospel, in killing of prophets,
in refusing the gospel. Right? In blinding the hearts of men. That's what Paul told us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the hearts of those that believe not. So the devil blinds people so that they don't believe the gospel. Right? Because the gospel is the light of God. Is the light of God. John 1:4. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Amen. And that comes from what? From the beginning. When there was darkness, what did God do? Genesis 1:2. Spirit of God hovered upon the faces of the water, and God said, Genesis 1:3, let there be light. So, the work of the serpent from the Old Testament, the devil, was functioning through men, and those men crucified Jesus. But they didn't know that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. John 12:24, right? But when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. I know you know that popular saying that they buried us in the ground. They didn't know that we are seeds. We will just grow. Before there is life, there was death. So Jesus died to give life. Amen. So that whoever is now dead, when they believe in that, they will receive life. That is the life you call eternal life. Are you following? Am I too fast? I just want to show you the gospel from different angles, but the same facts. Praise the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he said he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Then he says, you have taken by wicked works and have crucified and slain. You know, Peter is very bold. He's preaching. He's preaching to people who have left their countries and their districts to come and worship God in Jerusalem. And he's telling them, you have taken with your wicked hands and have crucified. You have slain. But God has raised him from the dead. And see, this is why I tell you, God didn't kill Jesus. Do you see who killed Jesus? Is it God? That is not God. Wicked hands took and slew him. God's work is to raise him from the dead. And we saw this on Wednesday, right? God is not an actor in murder. Hallelujah. So we need to review our theology on salvation. God needed a sacrifice, so he sent Jesus to be the sacrifice to appease him. But God is also Jesus in the flesh. So God came himself to die for himself to appease his blood thirst. Then he will also reach in heaven and say, hey, I am satisfied with my sacrifice for sins, where I have died myself to make myself happy. That makes sense, does it? Hallelujah. God is not bipolar. He does not kill to raise. The first murder in the Bible, God was not an actor. He was an actor only passively. He warned Cain not to kill Abel. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Is that clear or it's confusing? Acts chapter 4 verse 10. be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, Nazareth, whom you crucified. He kept telling the people who crucified him, whom you, and these were religious leaders, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him does this man stand here before you. Oh. So what was God's work? God's work was to raise Jesus from? By the Spirit. Not to kill. So God didn't kill Jesus. Is that okay? Or you have never had it in your mind? I know there is a group of people who had it in their mind. Is anybody who had that in their mind? That God needed Jesus' blood so that it doesn't remove our heads. Anybody ever thought that? I did. Okay, now I'll say people. I also thought God killed Jesus. Think about it. God killed his son to justify other parents to kill. When I was younger, when I would piss off my mom, she would promise, Mwana gwena kwezalira. Anybody, 90s parents. These days, people sit with their kids on the table and they decide everything. I say, There is no decision. We decided together with my parents. Right? These days, parents sit with a four-year-old, so we want to shift. What do you think about it? No, yeah. Child comes back. Mommy, I don't like that school. I won't go back. My mom can't even laugh. I know I didn't hear you. Amen. So back then, in the 90s, your parents would say, my mom would tell you, I gave birth to you. I will eliminate you. Amen. Of course, that is when she's angry. I told you, my mom used to use a lot of sarcasm. So for me, I don't struggle with figures of speech in the Bible. I told you, I'll tell my mom, I'm very hungry. 20 minutes, I come back, mommy and Jalenuma. 40 minutes, I come back, and Jalenuma. When she goes, she says, in salon, dear. Now, you know, if I went and I got a knife, or in the morning, mommy, where's my socks? Mommy, where's my this? Mommy, where are my shorts? She just shout in the bedroom, Zizi no kumtwe gwange. Hey, you missed good raising. Huh? Those were nice. Huh? When they keep a stick in different corners of the house, and you find the ones you can find, you throw them. Our mothers would play baseball. She goofs you as you run, she picks something and. Hallelujah. Somebody said, oh my God, you had a traumatic childhood. I turned out fine. Amen. Amen. You know, when my mom was angry, she would even change her language. Yeah. Now, you know, an African mom is angry when she changes to her native tongue and promises you in the original. In the original language. Uganda may not carry. So she would tell me in her Greek what she would do to me. Praise the Lord. And I don't think it's easy to raise boys, because we are three boys with the space of about 2 years. So people who have boys, you need to have boys when you still have energy. Especially, you're waiting to be 40 and have three boys. You will die. That is not doctrine. Anyway, praise the Lord. So let's look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Okay, we're going to get deep now. Brother Edward. We're going to get deep. Verse 20. Amen. All those are communication skills. John chapter 4 verse 20. So Jesus comes to a well. The disciples have gone away. He meets a woman at the well. We are tracking the word spirit in the book of John. So we are in John chapter 4. Let me start from where the word is mentioned. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Some say, worship is your worship. In worship, you war in your sheep. So, worship is a weapon. Hallelujah. Have you felt it? You haven't? You are too spoiled. So anyway, so we look at this text and many people think it's a text that speaks about we worship you, spirit and truth. Spirit and truth means when you have closed your eyes. Some people say spirit and truth means when you pour out your heart. You what? I think when we say pour out our hearts, what does pour out your heart mean? It means you cry. Which means people like Peter Vega Raymond have never poured out. Imagine finding a big guy like Peter leading worship. Weepy. I was saying it is bad. I think you'd be distracted. If you know who I'm talking about, you'd be distracted. He's a vampire. In another place, they call him Hulk. So, you would say, hey, that is a deep worshipper. You know, some people have crying faces. Like, if they cry, their cry, you will feel it. But there are people who cry and say, ah! That one is not a spirit cry. It won't make other people. So you have a Samaritan and you have Jesus who is a Jew. Now there's a history between the Jews and the Samaritans. So Samaritans and the Jews were having beef with each other. They had closed the border. They were not discussing. So what they did, the Jews had their temple, the place of worship. And now this is what you should know, why he uses worship at a place. So they used to worship at Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. And even they knew according to their commandments that worship is done in Jerusalem. Now, there's a whole story which I'll give you sometime. So the Samaritans broke off from the Jews and they had another place they worship. The Samaritans believed in only the law of Moses. They didn't believe in the prophets. The Samaritan also had added on the 10 commandments. They add an extra commandment. And that commandment they spoke about worship being at their... Is it Gerizim? Another mountain. Not in Jerusalem. So they don't talk. And I told you, that's why the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus used it. When a Jew who felt he had kept the law came to Jesus and said, Master, what is the greatest commandment? He told him, have you done this? What must I do that I may inherit? Right? That was the question. What must I do? What is that? That may inherit eternal life. He said, do this, do this, do this. Then the guy said, I've done it all. Right? No, I think I'm caught in the wrong place. Mark 10. Let's read it. I want to show you something. Mark 10. Verse
where the parable of the Samaritan is one I want. Because it came from, if you look at the context, it came from love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the guy asked, who is my neighbor? So when he asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus gave him that parable. Right? I want us to read it and I'll show you something. John, is what? Is this one? One of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving, answered them, asked, which is the first commandment of all? Is it this one? 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. The second one. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other. So he did not ask to know, he asked to trick him. Or when someone asks you a question and they already have their answer. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that asketh him. No. Luke 10:33. But I'm sure it was the same question. So 25. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Then Jesus in 26 asked him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, saying, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, you have answered right. He told him, this you do, and you shall live. But he willing to justify himself. Do you see that? Verse 29. The lawyer was willing to justify himself, told Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gave him a parable. So yesterday I was explaining to you, a parable has facts, fiction, and a lesson. And I told you the most important part of a parable is the lesson. And I also told you that the lesson is usually before the parable or right after. So even before we go into this parable, what do you think it is trying to check? Self-righteousness, hypocrisy. He's seeking to justify. So he asked Jesus when he wants to show Jesus that he has already done all. I pray 5 times a day. I pay zakat. I've made a pilgrimage to Mecca. This is the 4th. This is a different. I have loved God. Even added, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind, with all my soul. Who has ever done? Can you do that? Have you done that? You have loved Jesus with your energy, your mind, your soul. Sometimes when your heart is loving him, your mind is thinking about football. Isn't it? Then also love your neighbor as yourself. He said, Jesus said, he said, sir, I've done this. What else? He said, okay, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So let's read the parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell down among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring oil, wine, set him on his beast, brought him in an inn, took care of him. The morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor? And to him that fell among the thieves. Now think about this. So the last question and the reason for the parable and the verse that precedes the parable is the reason for that parable. Some of us read the parable to say, you see, he gave him 2 pence. They went in the inn. When you take care of someone, don't just take care of them at the beginning. Take care of them through. Right? Those are some of the lessons we. But what is the parable about? It's not about taking care of people who are on the road. The parable is to expose it. Now think about it. The lawyer, he's a lawyer of the law, meaning he knows it well. So he's saying, I follow the law. So Jesus, so what does the law teach? The law teaches that have faith in God and walk in love towards. So this is the essence of the law, right? So he wants to explain to him. Now, so who is a neighbor? A neighbor, and brings this story to him. Now, it shows him a Samaritan. The Levite, who is in the service of God, and the priest who takes offerings on behalf of the people for God, these are ministers under the law. They did not do what the law teaches. But this person whom you think is an outcast is the one who walked in the fulfillment of the law. You get it? So don't you think you are special from the Samaritans because the law was given to you? Right? But like Paul tells us, who is of the circumcision? The one who obeys the law. In Romans chapter 2, I think, right? It's not the one who says it was given to us to recite it, write it in the house, but who is walking in it. So Jesus specifically used this story of the Samaritan because he wanted to show them that you Jews think you are special. Now there's another interesting one. But because of time, I'll not go in. But next time, I'll teach you. It's in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, where also Jesus showed them that you Jews think you are very special. But this gospel is for everyone, including the Gentiles. So when you come to the well, the Samaritans and the Jews, they don't talk. They believe. They both believe in the Torah, but in the Ten Commandments, the Samaritans have an addition. When it comes to worship, the Samaritans believe you are supposed to worship in another place. The Jews believe you're supposed to worship in another place. That is why that conversation at the well came up. Hallelujah. So now let's examine it. Are we together up to that point? So, when Jesus told that, a time is coming, and now is, when that they that worship the Father shall not do it in this mountain or at Jerusalem, but they shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay? What were they meaning? Look at the context. In John chapter 4, am I with you? John chapter 4, are we together? Amen. So, in John chapter 4 verse 7, Jesus asked the woman, give me something to drink, give me water to drink. The woman said unto him, verse 9, how is it that you being a Jew asks me of a drink, me a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and would have given you
living water. Now, that word gift in the Greek is the word doron. Doron means something that is given sacrificially. Doron is a sacrificial gift. So, he's telling her, if you knew the sacrificial gift of God, can you see that? Now, remember water. Don't forget water. He's saying, give me water to drink. It's like you have started evangelism. You know how you go to do evangelism and find someone in the shop and you start with a question that will lead you into. Who has ever done that? Someone can say, maybe, Mafuto Galava. He said, my name, come afe, watatu sasida. Aha. Tuwede. You start from? You come from, God's work is not to determine fuel prices. What does God do? Da-da-da-da. You preach the gospel. Amen. So that one just led you to what you wanted to. And now, interestingly, you know, notice Jesus did this when his disciples are away. Because that religion they had would have not allowed that evangelism to take place. Because when they came back, they were shocked. Why are you talking to a Samaritan, first of all? Second, you're talking to a woman alone, man of God. Don't you care about your reputation? Amen. So Doron is a gift. A sacrificial gift of God. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Or water of life. Or water that gives life. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where are you going to get living water? Living water is not in a well. You see, she's also like Nicodemus in chapter 3. Do I enter the womb? So Jesus will explain. In verse 13, whoever drinks this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that shall give him, they shall never thirst. So what makes it living water? Because when you drink it, you will never thirst again. He says, but the water that shall give you shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So this water I'm talking about is the water which gives life. You don't need anything to draw with it. The woman said, sir, she's tired of coming to the well at midday. She says, Oga, give me this water so that I will never. Jesus said, no method to get a call. So he changes approach. Go call your husband. Because now he knows if he enters the prophetic, she will know he's a man of God. Are you seeing? Go call. He says, I don't have a husband. He said, you are right. You have had 5. And he says, go deeper. You people preach with me. We decided to preach on vibes today. Let's roll together. Amen? He said, go call. The woman answered and said, sir, I have no husband. What are you saying? Okay. 3 people have understood. 4, 5, 6. Okay. Let's continue. I have no. It's not yet official. Somebody said, unless someone has a ring. Well, unless they have taken them where? People
People snatch people with engagement rings. So it's not even just a ring, it is which ring? They can give you busu. You know, some people, they get very nice ladies and then they start to take long. Right? You take, you have come to your pastor has stamped, your disciple has stamped, the parents have stamped, but you are there. You are collecting money. Somebody will come and collect what you have. Anyway, Pastor Victor had a roommate like that. He had passes for years, right? Years. Ngaruka. The lady would even, you guys all knew. You know, like in the brotherhood, they say a wife is our wife. So she was even being called our. So apparently one guy was studying over with her. He just came and told her, I want to marry you. And she married. Hey, you thought it ends how? Yes. That brother I was telling you about yesterday, who makes ridiculous statements out of context, but in his context, has a phrase, everything is possible. He says, all things are possible. Omana solo kugana. Can you imagine? All things are possible. A lady can refuse you. Even me, that's how I got my wife. I know I've never shared the story. No, I didn't get her from anyone. But after 3 other brothers came and said, Apostle, what? Yeah, you are fast. I said, Kingdom of God requires. Now I'm happy. I just. Interestingly, some other people were calling me slow. They didn't know that they were not my people. So they thought the fact that I'm not attacking them, I'm slow. No! You are not the target market. Doron, the gift, sacrificial. Where did we stop? Verse 1. I'm going to finish this and then I close. Verse. So he went the way of the prophetic. He said, verse 18, you have 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast, is not that? Would this be the 6th? Oh, he's among the 5. I've failed to understand. But that is not crucial to the story. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are. He cut together. Now remember, she has the Torah. Now she knows a prophet. There's a prophet Moses had prophesied about in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Right? So when she says, Thou art a, you are a prophet, we can say, you are that prophet. Then, what did he say? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to. Now, do you see how the conversation has changed to worship? All the previous things have nothing to do with worship. But when she recognizes that this is the prophet. Which prophet? Let's read that prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15. My God. Karava. Now I'm entering. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. Give me verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth,
and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So, remember, they have issues between the Samaritans and the but they all know that there is a prophet Moses promised. When this prophet comes, he shall tell us what the truth is. Because both the Samaritans and the Jews, whereas they have differences in places of worship, one thing they agree on, that prophet shall unite us. So, when she recognizes you are a prophet, she now asks the religious question, Wamma, tell us. The Jews say that in Jerusalem we shall... Kayala, where am I? She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Jacob is their father, by the way, they are descendants of Jacob. But in Jerusalem, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, verse 21, woman, believe me. Remember, that prophet shall speak the words of God. So when he tells her, believe me, or in other words, he's telling her, believe in me. First, leave what you heard from your fathers. I am the guy. Hear what I'm going to tell you. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship. So this worship is a worship of the Father. Okay? The Samaritans are doing it at that mountain. The Jews are doing it at... Now, can you see this is not putting up hands? Because you don't need to go to Jerusalem to lift up your hands and praise God. Hello? Already? So that's what we're going to come to. You worship, you know not what. Hey. In other words, you worship what you don't know. This is Jesus telling. I wish we can find a... Is there a way this thing can also show in red later? The words of Jesus. I've just thought about, but it's okay. Because in your King James, this is red. Blood means serious. The words of, they are in red. Of course, good news doesn't have them. You worship what you don't know, which implies the fact that a person is worshiping does not mean they know what they... In Acts 17, Paul said, They had an altar to the unknown God. Basins and Akatonda Gobatamani. They even named it there. This one is the unknown God. So Paul told them, this God whom you ignorantly worship, let me tell you about him. So the fact that a man is worshipping does not mean he's worshipping what he knows. In other words, a person is supposed to worship what they know. So he told them, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. But Jesus also knows, not all Jews worship what they know. Then he told her, for salvation is of the Jews. What does he mean? When he says salvation is of the Jews, he's not saying the Jews are the only ones who shall be saved. Right? This is what the translator put, because in that moment he's seeing that there is an argument between the right form of worship between the Jew and the Samaritan. Jesus is saying it's not about that. He's saying salvation comes out of the Jews. So which means this worship is about salvation. And the woman is not asking at a salvation vijirawa. No, because she knows this worship, this service, which is supposed to happen either Jerusalem or in the mountain of the Samaritans, is to the end that men be saved. I'm coming to it. So Jesus tells her, you don't know what you're worshipping. Salvation is to come out of the Jews. Why? Because the Savior is a Jew. The object of worship is a Jew. So you are worshipping what you don't know. You are arguing that the Jews don't know what they are talking about. We are the ones who know what we are talking about. You say, no, you don't know. Salvation is to come out of the Jews. Jesus is not defending what the Jews are doing. He's going to minister and teach this woman and show her the true essence of worship. Let's go. Wait. There is a phrase there called the hour. the hour. The hour. What is the hour? Now, when you read phrases like that, don't first think about hour in Uganda. I know some of you have, we have an hour of prayer. Some say when you pray at midnight is when the gates are open. The gates, you see them? Is when the Basamize pray. So also you need to. So when they are sending their arrows, you're also sending. But when they are sending and you're sleeping, you will wake up when you have already received. That is not what it means by the hour. That word, the hour, is used in John 5, 28, 29. Start to play for me. John 5, 28 to 29. Let's read. Hallelujah. Are we in church? We're now serious. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear. Graves, And shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So we see hour they are used for resurrection. At this time, this is the perfection of the physical body, but it is a resurrection. John chapter 13 verse 1. John chapter 13 verse 1. Everybody say the hour. The hour of prayer. Are we all there or we are there? Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Can you see that? So the hour, in the hour Jesus was going to die. Isn't it? The hour has come that he should depart out of this world. So we have seen it for resurrection. Here it is used for the death of Jesus. Let me read others quickly. John chapter, I'm going to stick to John. John chapter 12. Have I read 5:25? Now, let's read 5:25. John 5:25. Yeah, this is where we have been. No. Sorry. John 5. Let me start from 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting and shall not come into condemnation, but he has passed from death into... Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Can you see that? That's what? Resurrection. Now, who are the dead? Dead in trespasses and sins. In the resurrection, when they hear the voice of God, can we say the message of the gospel? They are raised from the dead. Then in the latter chapters we have read, the latter verses, 28, 29, he's talking about also the resurrection at the end of the physical body. So the hour we are seeing, it has to do with the work of Jesus Christ. Let's read one more. John chapter 12, verse 23. John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. 23, verse 24. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So the hour is talking about the resurrection. Now let's go back to John 4. She has asked, is it in Jerusalem? He told her, you worship what you don't know. Now listen to the words of Jesus. Salvation comes from... And he says, very, very, I tell you, the hour cometh. Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor in that mountain worship the Father. So what is he saying?
What would be the hour? In his resurrection, you shall have no need to have a monumental place where you worship, either in Jerusalem or in this mountain. At that time, in the resurrection, in the hour of salvation, the worship shall be in spirit and in truth. The word truth is the word aletheia, which means reality. It means reality. We're going to come to something, my God. Please stay with me. I'm building towards something. I'm coming to deal with the, what they call it, the elephant in the room, worship. I'm just going around it. I'm coming. So are you seeing what it is around? It is around salvation. It's around resurrection. Death, resurrection. It's around spirit, which is reality. So the reality of the worship shall be in spirit. It seems as if it is an oxymoron, because spirit is what cannot be seen. But how can it be the reality of worship? And why would Jesus make this point? I'm coming. Are you with me? Are you with me? Let's go deeper. Now, let me just So what is worship? What happened during that worship? Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to start from Hebrews chapter 9, then I'll read Hebrews chapter 10. What was in Jerusalem? What was the place of worship in Jerusalem? Please stay with me. Let's start from 1. No. Okay, 1 talks about the tabernacle. Can we read it? Can we read? Verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. Please pay attention. And the worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table of shewbread, which was called, also called the sanctuary. The second veil was the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of gold, overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Not that word, the service of. But in the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was the figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that made the service perfect as pertaining to, which stood on in meats and drinks and washings and ordinances imposed them on them until the time of Reformation. I stop there. So, at Jerusalem, which the Jews say there was this temple, the writer of Hebrews calls this temple a worldly sanctuary, meaning it is of the world. It is not a temple of God.
So what happened? He talked about those petitions which signified certain things. Then he said, in the holiest of all, the high priest went in once every year to do service to God. That is worship. Okay? But you're going to see it in chapter 10. To do service to God. Now, he's saying, while the priest went in every year, the Holy Ghost was showing us that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made, was not yet fully disclosed. Now, I'd like to call your mind back to John chapter 4. The hour is coming. In the resurrection, the priest will not need to come in this worldly sanctuary to bring these sacrifices of which are earthly. At that time, the service to God shall be in spirit, not in elements, animals, blood, not in physical buildings. At that time, the true worship, or the reality of the worship, the service of God, shall be by the Spirit. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Now see, now he says, remember, salvation is of the Jews. Hey, listen, they used to offer sacrifices, sacrificial gifts. What did he tell the woman? If you knew the gift of God. In other words, what you're fixated upon about what you're bringing as a gift to God, I am the gift. Then he calls it the gift of God. The gift of God gives everlasting. The gift of God does not need to bring every now and then the offering, the sacrifice. This gift of God, I'm combining both. In John, you drink once. You will not thirst again. Symbolism. You will not thirst. When you drink once of Him. Remember John 7? Out of His belly. Let him who thirsts, is that what we say? Come and drink. So, is Jesus the living water? So when a person drinks, they do not. How does that tie into worship? How? Because in worship, it was offering of sacrifices. In the worldly sanctuary, people would come from all over the world, buy these animals. These animals are cut. Blood is taken by the priest every year into. Let's go back to Hebrews 9 and read from there. Are you understand what I'm saying? But Christ, verse 11, being come an high priest of good things to come. Now, if you combine that with John, when were the good things to come? At the hour. Remember, I am now the prophet. The prophet who was promised. So, the prophecy of the hour was given by Moses. Deuteronomy 18:15. Imitate church. Are you with me? Now, look at this. So, look at what it did. And this is why our song, for me, it entered my heart. Look at this. Let's read. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater, when Christ appeared as the high priest of better things that have come and are to come, then through the greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands,
that is not a part of this material creation. Neither by the blood of bulls or goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered. So where the priest took blood from an animal, the Lamb of God that takes the sins of the whole world is also the priest. Wait, the other priest will take a lamb without blemish, cut it, take blood, sprinkle it 7 times in the mercy seat. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world, as the priest enters with his own blood. The right rendition is not that Jesus has emptied his blood group or in a cup, but he enters the holiest of all as his blood. Hey, Leviticus 16:11. The life is in the blood. The life is the blood. So when he enters, the blood has entered. Because without blood, so walibebali mushado. Jesus is not trying to fulfill them. They were the ones temporarily trying to act out his redemption. So the blood entered. The others, now, the others go every year. Or, in John chapter 4, Jerusalem, this mountain, Jerusalem, this mountain. Jesus, I gotta be very careful. The hour is coming. You don't have to come to Jerusalem. Sio kusinza. In the offering, in the hour of the resurrection, the worship, which is the gift, the service, and the priest who offers the service. This is Hebrews 9. What is this? He has entered. Next verse. Next. 12. 13. Oh, yeah. 12. Neither by the blood of bulls, of goats, and calves, but by his own blood, he entered how many times? Once into the holy place, having obtained. Do you know why I made you repeat the other verse? He entered, having obtained eternal redemption. Hallelujah. Verse 13. That blood of bulls and goats and the heifer sprinkling the unclean certifies the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, are you seeing the work of the Spirit? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. Dead works. The service. Eh? He called it dead service. Bring animals every year. To serve the living God. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for who? Or better yet, to appear in the presence of God with us in that hour. Are you understanding? This is what that woman had. Do you believe? I'm going to show you this is what that woman had. What is this worship? Now, let me continue. I want you to see this. 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin, shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is at the end of the world, which is in verse 26. Now, chapter 10, verse 1. For the law. Let's read together. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of all things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer continually make the comers thereto. Verse 2. For then have ceased to be. Because. So who is the offerer? The worshippers. So in the offering was the worship. So they go to Jerusalem every year, like the Ethiopian eunuch, to worship. They go to offer. But they are offering things which cannot cleanse them perfectly. God says, I have a doron. I have a gift that will be offered once. Offered once. So that now I don't need to carry things to Jerusalem to worship. I already have my true worship. So now, what I do right now is a response to what my true worship has already done once and for all. And that is why, usually when we are singing in worship and praise, we just acknowledge our priest for what he has done. Should I add? Can you see what I'm talking about? Do you know what happened? When the woman went back to, she preached the gospel. Salvation. We need a wonderful song to sing to this. Hallelujah. Now, do you know where we worship from? Do you know what we worship? We don't worship what we don't know. So it is important to know. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Have you enjoyed the vibe service? Lift up your hands and worship God. Just begin to meditate on those things I've taught you. Find us a sweet song.